We're going to go to John 14 today. Gospel of John, chapter 14. And I'm going to take this sweater off, if none of you mind. Whether you mind or not, I'm going to take it off. John 14. I think many of you are aware that this section in particular of the Gospel of John, starting with chapter 13 and through chapter 16, is a teaching that Jesus Christ did to his disciples right before he was taken to be crucified. And it's a unique section in God's Word in that there are basically the matters that he handles with his disciples are future matters. In other places where Jesus Christ taught, he taught regarding how to live in his day and time, but most of what he teaches here in John 13 through 16 is involving days to come after the day of Pentecost, things that they'll be able to do after the day of Pentecost. He taught them about loving the way that he loved. As many of you know, they couldn't love the way Jesus Christ loved till they got filled with the gift of the Holy Spirit, right? Other things in here as well that he taught them about future times, that when he was gone to the Father would send the Comforter, things of that nature. And so it's a real interesting section in God's Word in that even though it's not addressed to us, it deals almost exclusively with the time we're living in rather than the times they were living in, because it was future to him when he taught it. You understand? And in light of that, I thought we'd pick it up in John 14, verse 21. It says in verse 21, Jesus Christ speaking here, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." Boy, there's a great promise. Judas said unto him, not Iscariot, the other Judas, "Lord, how is it that you'll manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Great question. Great question, because people want to see Jesus Christ today, don't they? Even to the point where they talk themselves into seeing him or all kinds of other things. It's an interesting subject in God's Word because Jesus Christ has literally appeared to people in the Word of God and since that time. But if you look at those records where he has appeared, where he did appear in the Word of God to individuals, makes it very clear that he appeared because God told him to. See, so could Jesus appear to you today? Sure. If God told him to, okay? There's nothing in any of those records to indicate that that person prayed hard enough that they prayed Jesus into their bedroom. You understand? That could happen. That could happen, but it's not something that we can... there's no promise in the Word of God that we can believe on that. That if you do this enough, Jesus will appear to you. There's no promise like that. It's very clear in all those records that in those cases, God sent them for a particular purpose. So could that happen? Sure. But the minute we begin teaching it, we get into trouble. When I first got interested in the things of God and went to a number of places where it appeared something was alive, because it certainly wasn't in the church I grew up in, I met one individual, very sincere individual, who told me, "I'd know I was born again when Jesus appeared to me." Because they said that had happened to them. Whether it did or not, that's between them and God. But even if Jesus did appear to them when they got born again, that's not guaranteed for me. It's not a promise in God's Word. You understand? So could it happen? Sure. But it put me in the sad position of deciding, well, I must not be born again because I haven't seen him yet. Well, you know what? I still haven't seen him. And I've got proof that I'm born again that the Word of God calls proof. See? But he does talk about manifesting himself to his disciples once he's gone. So that's a pretty good question. Judas had a better question than a lot of the disciples had a lot of times, huh? Which of us is going to be greater in the kingdom? This is a great question. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he'll keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode," where? With him, okay? That's how he's going to make himself known to believers after the day of Pentecost. Is he's going to make his abode with them, in them, like it says in Colossians, right? Christ in you. The hope of glory. The great thing here is he talks about if a man keeps my words, if a man keeps my commandments. Well, when you think about it, those of you who are familiar with the Gospels, What kind of commandments did Jesus Christ teach? What kind of words did he teach, specifically, especially in the Gospel of John? He basically taught one. Believe it on him. Believing on him. Read the Gospel of John and count how many times he says to believe on him. You know, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Over and over and over and over, there's one great truth that he taught, and that was to believe on him. How do we do the works of the Father? Believe on him whom he hath sent. There's his commandment. So he says, anyone who keeps that commandment, my Father and I are going to come and make our abode with him. Well, that's the new birth, right? Did you believe on him at one point in time? And did they come and make their abode with you? Oh, very simple, isn't it? Very simple. Let's keep reading. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken to you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he'll teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I've said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. If you thought he was going away for good with no further contact, you'd have some reason to be troubled and afraid, huh? Boy, not too many days ago, a lot of the world was troubled and afraid because they didn't know the one that you and I know, see? So they didn't have the assurance we had. I talked to a lawyer, I guess it was New Year's Eve, and he was, well, you all stocked up? You all ready? And I said, yeah, I'm prepared. He goes, oh, well, what did you get? I said, Holy Spirit and the Word of God, how much more prepared do I need to be? I know whatever might have come at the stroke of midnight, it wasn't going to be the tribulation that the book of Revelation talks about, because that I've got a promise on that I'm not going through it, neither are you if you're born again. See? And everything else the Word of God says he's prepared me for. He's got a promise to cover it. I'm complete in him. I'm ready to handle it. So what more did I need to stock up? Now, might there be times where, because he's in you, he gives you revelation and says, Jerry, better go out and get 6 gallons of water? Sure. See? So with the Spirit of God and the Word of God, how much more prepared do you need to be? Now, that kind of shocked him. How can you be so sure? Well, I can be sure because the Father and the Son have come and made their abode with me, just like they have with you. That's why we can be sure in this life. Otherwise, you might have reason to be troubled, huh? Sure thing. Verse 28, he says, you have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you loved me, you'd rejoice, because I said I go to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I've told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, you might believe. See, talking about after the ascension, that they might recognize all these things. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. Then he teaches them further in the next chapter. And this is a great teaching in God's Word. And remember, he's dealing with future events. He's not dealing with anything they could appropriate at the time these words were spoken, but things they could appropriate in the future, after the day of Pentecost. Okay? And he said, I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. That's just the gardener, the one who takes care of the place. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Oh, man. Well, we know in the new birth, we're not branches that are cut off, right? Okay, because it talks in other places about Israel being cut off if they didn't believe on him. We know we haven't been cut off, but we're going to get purged? Purge is a scary word. You know, it makes me think of Nazis and intestinal cleanser. That's a pretty scary word, that even if you do abide in him, you're going to get purged? You're going to get purged? Oh, man. Well, you know, the answer to this is very simple. The next verse is great. I like, let's cut out verse 2. Just read verses 1 and 3, because this is nice. It says, now you are clean through the word that I've spoken unto you. Oh, isn't that great? You're clean through the word. The word clean and the word purged are the same Greek word. See, I would get rid of one and change it to the other. Take your pick. If you prefer purged, help yourself. I like the word clean. And either one is a decent interpretation of this, a decent translation of this Greek word. But how about reading it like that? Every branch that bears fruit, he cleans it, that it may bring forth more fruit. I like that. See? And that's what a gardener does, right? He takes the little bugs off. He cuts off the little suckers and things so it can bear more fruit. That he just sort of cleans it up, just sort of prepares it for more fruit bearing. I like that. You see, my only argument was not with the Word of God, but with the King James translation. It's the word for cleaning. You understand? And how does he do that? He answers it in verse 3, with the Word. See, once we're born again, once we're in the vine, then the way we stay sharp, the way we stay clean, the way we stay functioning, the way we stay bearing fruit is with the Word of God. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Isn't that simple? Oh, man. Let's keep going. He says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Okay? He's the vine, we're the branches. And that's really what I want to get into with you today. He's the vine. Okay? We're the branches. It's not the other way around. Okay? We're the branches. The vine comes first. Okay? The branches depend upon the vine, don't they? Not the other way around. The branches depend upon the vine. He says, he was the vine, we're the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth fruit, much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Many Christians sort of treat it the other way. Without us, he can do nothing. He says, without me, you can do nothing. See? And what a tremendous truth in God's word and an essential truth in God's word. And that's really what I want to get into with you today, is our dependence upon him. Because without him, we can do nothing. See? And he's the branch. We just have the privilege. He's the vine. We just have the privilege of being branches. Okay? But the vine was around first. And the vine does well with one branch or with a million branches. It's the vine. See? We're blessed to be branches on that vine. Look at 2 Corinthians 5, please. Second Corinthians 5. This should be a verse many of you are familiar with. Verse 17. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature or a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, it talks about if a man is in Christ. In John 15, he talked about the branches, the vine coming first and the branches proceeding from the vine. This phrase, in Christ, is a wonderful truth in God's word. At one time, there was a teaching done for a particular point, and people took it a little bit out of bounds and began saying, well, in Christ means you can be a Christian and be in Christ, or you can be a Christian and not be in Christ. If you look at it biblically, in Christ simply means to be attached to the branch, born again, part of him. He and the Father have made their abode with you. It's that simple. As we'll look at some other records, and you'll see how ludicrous it would be to say these things are only true of those who are performing according to a certain standard. The Word of God says, once we're in him, we're in him. And one thing that it says about being in him is that once you're in him, you're a new creation. A new creation, a new creation. It doesn't say a fixed creation, right? That he fixed some things and now I'm okay. No, it's new. See, sometimes in our songs and our testimonies and things, we use wrong terminology about how he really fixed me up. No, he didn't fix me up. The old man's buried with him. It's a new creation, a whole new creation. See, oh, and what a wonderful thing. See, because whenever the devil comes around and taunts you with memories of all those things, stupid things and hurtful things you did, that's not just fixed, that's dead. That's dead. See? In him, you're a new creation. See? And your family, well, we know you, you know, and we know what you're like, and we know that you could only do, and we know you're no good at this. You know, that's dead. You're a new creation. See? I know somebody who says, well, I'm just no good with numbers, and I'll never be any good with numbers. Says who? You know, God needs you to handle numbers? You think he can teach you how? Sure. See? It's a new creation, not just a fixed one. See, in him, we're a new creation. What else are we in him? Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Sorry, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. In Christ. Now, you mean to tell me that's just true for those who are walking according to a certain standard? And if you're not walking according to the standard, then you're not seated in the heavenlies anymore, you're not blessed anymore, you're not... Oh, I don't think so. No, once we're in Him, the Word of God says He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ. So, are you in Christ? Well, then you're blessed with all spiritual blessings. Verse 4 says, according as He hath chosen us... what are those two words? In Him! He hath chosen us in Him. How'd you get chosen? You got in Him. Once you were in Him, you were chosen. Boy, that handles all those arguments about predestination and all that other stuff. You know, the Calvinist theology of, well, are you one of the chosen or aren't you one of the chosen? You know how you get chosen? Get in Him, and then you're one of the chosen. Have you gotten in Him? Then He's chosen you in Him. See? Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him. The last two words, in love, really belong in verse 5. In love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children, the Greek word is phileo, sonship. He's predestinated us unto sonship by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. In whom? Who's that whom? Christ. In whom we have redemption. So you mean to tell me if I'm not walking according to a certain standard, I'm not redeemed anymore? I think you could find a few verses that contradict that, right? No, see, once I'm in Him, I'm in Him. And when I'm in Him, I've got redemption. Isn't that wonderful? You know what redemption means? It means we've been bought back. We've been bought back. Somebody owned us previously. You know, and it wasn't the Burger King manager. It was the prince of this world. You were his legal property. But you were bought back in Him. In Him. In whom we have the redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in Him, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the administration, is the word, administration of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ. Are all things in Christ now? No, not even close. But the day is coming when He's gathering together all things in Him, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom, in Christ also, we have obtained an inheritance. We've got an inheritance in Him. Once you got in Him, you became eligible for this inheritance. Being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, and the whole point being, now that we're in Him, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. When you trusted in Him, then you became in Him. And in Him, all these things are yours. All these things are mine. Let's look at one more in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. It says that God has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We often talk about how we're seated in the heavenlies, and that's a truth spiritually in God's Word. That we are citizens of heaven now once we're born again. But see, we're seated there in Him. The reason I keep emphasizing this, you know, some of you are thinking, well, yeah, I know what's so new about this. Oh, but you know, it may not be new teaching, but it sure needs to be reiterated and reiterated in terms of Christian practice. Because see, Christianity is not a process. You understand? It's not a process. It's a reality that's accomplished in a moment of time. The moment you become in Him, all these things are yours. It's that simple. It's accomplished in a moment of time. Look at Romans 10, please. Romans 10. Here's that moment in time. In case some of you haven't accomplished that yet, it's very clear, very simple. It's not this nebulous reality that you pass through. You pass through this Jesus cloud, and then you become born again. No, it's a very it's a decision that's made in a moment in real time, and before the moment before that decision, you're not in Him. The moment after that decision, you're in Him. It's that simple. And in Him, all these things then pertain to you. And here's that decision that you make. Verse 9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. There's the decision. That decision isn't made over the course of months. It's ultimately made, and you may think about making it for 6 months, but once you've made it, the decision's been made, right? Very clear cut. You ever take a train anywhere or a bus? One moment you were off of it. The next moment you decided to get on it, right? And then you were on the bus. Oh, that's, what could be more simple than that? That the new birth works the same way. I was reading about Noah the other day. You know, one moment Noah was outside of the ark, right? The next moment, Noah was in the ark. Anything mystical about that? No. Did it take him 6 months? No. One moment he was out, the next moment he was in. The new birth is that simple. It's not a path. It's a position. And this is so vital because every human man-made religion teaches spirituality as being a path, being a process. And many Christians think the same way. And if we could get that devilish concept out of our thinking, it would eliminate so much division, so much fear, so much comparison. You look at the Corinthian church in the Word of God. It says one of their problems was they were measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves. Why? Because they thought of spirituality as being this process. Let's see, am I farther along than him? Oh, I know I'm farther along than she is. Oh, but he looks a little farther along. I wish I could be more like him because he's... And these two leaders, this guy looks like he's farther along the path than this other one. One minute he was outside of the ark, next minute he was in the ark. That wasn't a process. He made a decision and he was in. Yeah, kind of interesting thinking about this, because once he was in, God sealed the door, didn't he? Same thing's true with you. Once you make that decision, it's sealed. You can't step back out. A day's coming, too, by the way, where others can't step in. But we're still in a day where people can step in. And it's not a process. It's a decision made in a moment of time, and then you go from being one who is not a son of God to one who is a son of God, one who is not redeemed to one who is redeemed. One who is not seated in the heavenlies to one who is seated in the heavenlies in a moment of time, that's yours. And that's all there is to Christianity. It's accomplished in a moment in time. So if someone has been born again 3 minutes ago, maybe when we read this verse, they said, oh, okay, I believe that. They got born again. You know what? They're as much in Christ as you are, as I am. If we would only believe that, and that's the truth of God's word, look at the problems it would eliminate. Isn't that wonderful? Because it's just, you're either in Him or you're not. Once you are, you are. See? You're not halfway in. There's a leg still sticking out. It doesn't work that way. See? It's a decision made in a moment of time. Look at 2 Corinthians 3, please. Because, to be honest, there is still an issue. Even when I recognize that I'm in Him in the new birth, that everything is mine in the new birth, then you still get asked the question, well, then why do some Christians show it more than others? Right? Because they do. Have you noticed that? That there are some Christians who exhibit the qualities of the Lord Jesus Christ and others maybe who don't? Does that mean one is farther along, has got more Christ in him than the other? No, this is very simple too, as far as the Word of God's concerned. Gets back to what he taught in John 15 about bearing fruit, because there is fruit to be born in the Christian life, see? But that fruit doesn't indicate you've got more on the inside, see? It's simply a matter of once you're born again in that moment of time, it's all yours. Then all that remains in our lives is to discover what we've got. You ever get a new car? And a month after you bought it, you find some new thing you didn't know was there? Oh, that's what that switch is for. That ever happened to any of you? That's the new birth. The great thing is we've got a manual. We've got an owner's manual. And just like your car, if you had read the owner's manual, you would have known what that switch was for, right? If we would read the owner's manual, we'll know what we've got in Christ and what it's for, see? That's why we study God's Word in our fellowships, see? Not to make ourselves more spiritual, but to find out what we've got. Oh, isn't that simple? Because you can only use what you know you have. You can have it, but if you don't know it's in there, you know, things buried in the bottom of your toolbox, yesterday, Kathy and I started going through boxes of old pictures. And boy, do we have pictures. 20 years worth of pictures. And some of you are in them. We're going to pass some out. You'll be amazed how young and thin and full-headed of hair you look. But, you know, there were things in there I didn't even know were in there till I looked. See? And that's the way it works with a new birth as well. Not that we get something new, but you find out what you've got. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 talks about this. It says, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass or in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." So it says that we behold these things in the Word. It says we behold these things like in a mirror. What do you see when you look in a mirror? Do you see me? No. What do you see, Bill, when you look in a mirror? You see yourself, right? That's pretty simple. That's why it says in a mirror. It says we behold ourselves. We behold ourselves. And it says then we're changed to become what we now are in Christ. Remember we saw it was a new creation? So you may look at yourself and see the old creation. The more we look at God's Word, the more we see who He says we now are in Christ. And we're changed to become that in manifestation, in the fruit category. Oh, pretty simple, isn't it? See, now I was going to jump the gun and tell you, well, what is, you know, where do we find that stuff? Let's let the Word speak in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. Rather than me telling you what that mirror is, let's let God's Word tell us what that mirror is. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 3 says, "According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue." So it's through a knowledge of Him that we find out what we've got. Oh, well, where do we get a knowledge of Him? Let's guess. Right? No, let's keep reading. Let's keep reading. "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises." Okay, I think now you're free to guess. I think we know there's one place where God has put His promises, right? In a tree. If you stare at it long enough, He'll reveal Himself to you. No, it's much simpler than that. He's revealed Himself in His Word, in His Word. That's where the exceeding great and precious promises are. That by these promises, you might be partakers of the divine nature. You've got the divine nature, don't you, in the new birth. But you want to be a partaker of it. See? You know, you could have a turkey in the fridge, but if you don't know it's there, you can't be a partaker of it. The precious promises are given that we might know what we've got, so we can partake of the divine nature that He's given us in the new birth, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. Oh, isn't that wonderful? This Word of God was written primarily for believers, for you and me. Oh, there are things in there written for the unbeliever so he can become a believer, but much of the Word of God that the natural man calls foolishness, it's foolish to him because it's not written to him. It's foolish to him because it's written to you and me that we might learn who we are in Christ, that we might learn what we have in Christ, that we might learn what God has made us to be in Christ. Let's look at Romans 1, please. In Romans, this great truth, this great revelation is called the gospel of God or the gospel of Christ. Gospel means good news. Just so you know, gospel doesn't mean the story of the life of Jesus. Gospel just means good news. So there can be different gospels, right? Yeah. the gospel regarding the life of Jesus Christ. That's good news. But the good news revealed in Romans and other places is the good news about what God has done for us in Christ. It's called the gospel here. And he says in verse 16 of Romans 1, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed." In the gospel of God, in the word of God, the righteousness of God is revealed. It's unveiled. It's shown that we can know everything that we have as sons and daughters of God. And then it says, revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith or by believing. This brings up an interesting point, because it talks about believing, and it talks about living by believing. We saw in Romans 10 that you receive everything that's yours in Christ by believing on him, right? And now this manifesting of it, this bearing of fruit, requires believing as well. But believing isn't a difficult thing. The reason I bring it up, we looked at 2 Corinthians where we talked about beholding, right? Unfortunately, E.W. Bollinger, who, as you know, was a great student of God's Word, a great teacher of God's Word, we carry his books in our bookstore. When that's set up, uncovered some tremendous things in God's Word. He broke his own principles when it came to 2 Corinthians 3. This E.W. Bollinger was one of the men who clearly knew that if you want great truth on a subject, you look at everything the Word of God says on the subject. On this matter of beholding, he didn't do that. He went to 2 Corinthians 3 alone and said, see, you're changed by beholding. So all you do is behold the Word, and the Word changes you. And that's not true. If he had gone to the other clear verses, he would have known that wasn't true. Because that's part of it, right? You can't use the tool till you find it, right? You can't use the new switch on your car till you read about it. So part of it is beholding, right? But once I behold, I got to believe it's mine. I've got to utilize it. See, the beholding itself doesn't change anything. See, and basically he based that on one verse and broke his own rules by not going to the other verses that give the entire picture. Does it start with beholding? Absolutely. We go to God's Word. Whoa, that's me? You mean he's made me? You mean he's given me that? We behold ourselves in the Word. But then you've got to apply that. You've got to believe it. It's stated real clearly in James 1. Let's go to James 1. We're going to a lot of scriptures this morning, aren't we? The one day I don't give you a table and I've got just flipping through the Word every 30 seconds. See, beholding the Word of God teaches us who we are, teaches us what we have, and that's wonderful. But that alone doesn't change a man or woman into one who starts bearing fruit, one who starts living like the Lord Jesus Christ. Great section here in James 1, verse 21. It says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. It's a bad translation. Make you whole is a better translation. See, because we've been saved in the Lord Jesus Christ. But even after that, this word of God can make us whole in manifestation, where we're living everything that's ours in him. It's able to. But I've got to do something with it first. I can read it, but then there's one very important step required. And verse 22 says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, look at this, he's like a man beholding his natural face in a glass, in a mirror. Oh, we just read about that man, didn't we? Okay, that man beheld himself and he was changed. Well, that's not what James says. It says he beholds himself and goes his way and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. That ever happened to you? You read the Word in the morning, get all turned on, you're on the freeway 30 seconds, and you're living like a natural man again. What went wrong? We forgot one important step. While we were beholding, we were really blessed, weren't we? But as soon as I turn away from the mirror, I forget what I look like. See, we don't want to be like that man, okay? He beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway he forgets what manner of man he was. But, verse 25, whoso looketh unto the perfect law of liberty, which is the Word of God, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. See, what do we do once we've beheld? We accept it. We acknowledge it. We believe it. You know, is that hard work? No. You know, that's just like finding that switch in your car, reading about what it does and saying, oh, cool. That's believing. Do you understand? I find, hey, I'm righteous. Oh, cool. That's it. Believing isn't this hard, strenuous labor. Believing is simply acknowledging that what God says is true. It becomes hard sometimes because our senses may tell us something different. That's where sometimes you have to put a little work in. But the process itself is very simple. I find out I'm complete in Him in the new birth. I find out what I've got in God's Word, and I acknowledge that to be true. And I walk out using everything in my car. See? The same truth is laid out in Romans chapter 6. In other terms, maybe we can look at that one. Romans 6. See, so beholding is wonderful, and we need to do that, and I trust you spend time in God's Word other than once a week for 45 minutes or an hour with the rest of us, because that's an essential part of, not of, of becoming a Christian, but of learning everything that's mine as a Christian. But there is one further thing needed beyond beholding. There is a response necessary. The way it's put in Romans 6, verse 9, it says, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him, for in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, it says, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the Word of God says we're dead to sin. The Word of God says we're alive to God. And what it says in the King James Version is just reckon it so. A good word for reckon is just to acknowledge, just to agree with. Say, okay, I agree with that. Now, again, the challenge to that is then you get out on the freeway, 30 seconds out on the freeway, and there's a lot of things assaulting your senses that disagree with that, right? So it's important that I hold on to what God's Word says and continue to acknowledge it, continue to reckon it so. It says in verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. See, I can determine that sin doesn't reign in my mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. See, a lot of different ways of saying the same thing. I find these truths in God's Word, and I decide whether I'm going to yield to those truths or I'm going to yield to what my senses tell me. I look in the mirror, and I see something brand new, and I decide whether I'm going to yield to that, accept that, acknowledge that, reckon that to be so, or reckon the old face I used to see to be so. God says in His Word, this is who you and I now are in Christ. Not what we can someday be if we follow the path faithfully, but in a moment of time, all this stuff is yours. All that's left as a Christian is just to discover it and use it. Oh, you see the simplicity of this? We just need to discover it and to use it. You know, again, so many terms for this in God's Word. We looked at one the past few weeks, renewing the mind. Same truth. But I choose to, once I discover these truths, I choose to hold them up here. And then my mind lines up with what God has already done spiritually. See, it may take time, but from God's point of view, it doesn't take time. From God's point of view, you became everything you are in Christ in a moment in time. Just like Noah getting onto the ark. Boom, it's done. From our point of view, it may take time to learn what we have, and it may take time to acknowledge what we have. See, but we don't want to be like the Corinthians who look at that and say, well, this guy's farther along the Christian path. No, you're as complete as I am. I'm as complete as you are. Best thing we can do instead of comparing is help each other to learn what's ours in Christ and help each other to believe what's ours in Christ. See, and maybe I won't give you all those pictures I have of you 10 and 15 years ago. Help you remember what you are in Christ instead of what you used to be in the physical body. But do you understand? It's that simple. And again, many of you have been involved in Christian matters for a long time, and you recognize that you are complete in Him. And there's some things you're still working on manifesting. You've read the promises, and they still aren't fully bearing fruit in your life. Sure, it may take time, because we live in a world that basically is going to tell us the exact opposite of ourselves from what the Word of God says. That might take some time. That might take some effort. The Word of God talks about preparing the heart. I'll give you a great example. 1 Peter 2:24 tells us one of the things that we have in Christ. It says, by His stripes, you've been healed. You're already healed. The born again one, the consequences of sin in the form of physical failure, physical disease, things like that, have been paid for already in the past by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's yours in Him. Don't take my word for it. Read it in God's Word. It's in a lot more than one place. Yet the moment I get born again, I may not manifest that. See? And so what do I do? Well, I learn the promise. I learn what's mine from God's Word. And then I put it on. And when the senses tell me contrary, I put it back on. And when I read some article that says, yeah, everyone else who has what you have, you know, dies from it by the time they're 50, I put on the Word of God. A great example of this happened, you know, to me just this past week. And I love sharing this kind of stuff at fellowships because, you know, occasionally you'll have someone come up who in a burst of, not a burst of believing, but a burst of enthusiasm says, oh, will you minister healing to me? But they're not really expecting to get healed. They just figure, well, you should get someone to pray for you before you go to the doctor. This past week, I had a great incident happen. A man called me from Virginia. You know, and most of you, I should explain that every one of us as born-again believers not only has healing in Christ, but has the ability to heal others in Christ. It's not just my ability. You might think so from this story, but it's just how God's so wonderful in the way He works with people. Because this man called me from Virginia, hasn't been involved with, many years ago he was involved with some Christian work and with some believers, but it's been 10, 12, 14 years since he's had any contact. And he was a guy who was just doing great in business, really healthy, went in for his checkup every year, suddenly went in for a checkup, and over the course of a year, everything broke down. He had all kinds of serious problems, some life-threatening problems, some problems that the doctors say, once you've got it, you've got it, and basically shook up his whole life and perspective and caused him to reconsider some of the things he'd learned in his youth. And he reached a point where he just laid it before God and said, God, I know there's nothing man can do, but I know that you can, and will you help me? And the interesting thing is that he told me that when he prayed that prayer, that God gave him a picture of turning around in a crowd and seeing a name tag that said Reverend Burke, you know, just Reverend Burke on it. And those of you who are familiar with Revelation know that God communicates to you in terms that you'll understand. Something like that might not mean anything to me, but that what that said to him is, there's a guy called Reverend Burke that's going to heal me. And he didn't know Reverend Burke, you know. And so a few weeks went on, and he was talking on the phone to a friend in Ohio, old friend from his childhood, and the guy said, oh, yeah, Reverend Burke just left the house. And didn't say Tom just left that, which most of you would say, right? That's, we're on a first-name basis. But happened to say, yeah, Reverend Burke just left. The alarms go off in his head. And then the great thing about it, though, the great thing about it is this man took 6 months preparing his heart in the Word on the things that God says were his regarding physical healing, because he determined, hey, if I go up there and I get help from this individual, I'm going to get healed, doggone it. So if there's any last shred of doubt, I'm going to eliminate it from the Word of God. And he went to the Word for 6 months till he knew in his heart, okay, I'm ready, I'm getting healed. He called me up. I never heard of him before, but I figured, if you're willing to drive here from Virginia, I'm willing to minister to you. And the man got delivered from diabetes. He got delivered from some other things we won't go into, but instantaneous deliverance, folks, is available from God. See, and again, I want to point out, please don't line up and come to me afterwards. That's the point of the story isn't look at all the people I can heal. The point of the story is look at how good God was to this man's life. See, why did he say Reverend Burke instead of Mark Luden or someone else? I don't know, except maybe God just knew it would be a point in time where I'd be confident about my ability to help him. See, and the other thing is, of course, as born-again ones, you don't necessarily need someone to help you. You can just confess what the Word of God says, and that healing will be yours. You don't need someone to lay on hands and minister. But he did. And something about me maybe just was something God knew he'd need, something I'd say, or something about my manner that would make him feel comfortable. I don't know. That's all God's business. The great thing is, God does his business. See? God honors his promises. God honors every promise he makes to his sons and daughters. We just have to learn what we've got and acknowledge it. Some promises, that comes real easy. We read and say, oh, great, I believe that. Cool, let's go for a drive. Others, it might take us a while. Well, I've never seen a car that does that. Are you sure it does that? I don't know if I want to try that out. It takes a while. So we go back to the promises, prepare our hearts in the Word of God, see? But there's nothing missing in you. There is nothing missing in you. Nothing that you want. See, there's plenty missing since you got born again, but you don't want it there anyway. But as far as what God gives, there is nothing missing in you, doggone it. It's there, and he explains it in his Word. It's not hidden. We simply need to learn what we've got, behold it in the Word, and then acknowledge it so. And if some takes a little longer to acknowledge, well, then take a little longer in the promises. Gaze a little longer in the mirror till you can say, yeah, that is me. That old thing's not me anymore. What I see here, that is me. And God will honor his promise to you as well, because you are complete in him. I've been referring to that verse all morning, haven't I? We better go to it. Let's go to Colossians. I think we'll close out there. You know, in case you're newer to the things of God's Word and you're thinking, I'd like to see more of what I got in Christ. We're going to be spending a lot of time on that in the weeks and months to come, because that's something that is always of value both for newer believers and for old veterans. We can never hear too much what he's done for us in Christ, because we can even forget sometimes, can't we? Drive that car so long, you forget it's got a defogger. You understand? And so we're going to be spending quite a bit of time on these things. We're just starting today. But in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, it says, In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him. So all that stuff is in him. So once I'm in him, I've got all that stuff. Do you understand? Just like the ark brought deliverance, and once Noah was in the ark, deliverance was his. Well, all these wonderful things we've read about and others we haven't read about today are in him. And if I'm born again, I'm in him. So all those things are mine. I just need to learn from God's Word what God's got in the warehouse. And then say, Father, will you open that one? I need a little bit out of warehouse B today. You know, maybe the lock's rusty because not too many Christians have been using it for a while. But I know it's there, and so, Father, I think you need to open up the warehouse for me today, because I need a little bit of this, a little bit of that, a little bit of this that I have in him. And it's not asking him for something that's not already mine. See, that's the problem when it comes to healing and so many of these other things. People come to you asking you to give them what is already theirs. I can't give you what's already yours. You've got to acknowledge it's yours. The reason this man got delivered is he wasn't asking me to give him what was already his. He was asking me to help him appropriate what was his. Two very different things. See, if you ask me to give you something that you think is somehow inherent in me, but maybe you need help with the wheelbarrow, that I can do. See, hauling things out of what God's put in the storehouse for you. We've got to recognize from his Word that all these things are in him. If you're in him, all these things are yours. I just need to learn what they are and get busy appropriating them. And if I need help appropriating them once in a while, that's okay. As long as I recognize that I'm not asking for something that's not mine. Everything you and I need, even in the new millennium, is ours in Christ. Boy, I don't like that word. I sure hope that word disappears quickly. I'm tired of hearing it. But since everyone's using it, I'll use it. And millennium or no millennium, everything we need is ours in him. We just need to learn what's ours in him and begin appropriating it by acknowledging that what the Word of God says is indeed true, okay? And the great response is it's not labor, it's not work, it's not rolling a boulder up a mountainside, it's not this arduous path, the Pilgrim's Progress. No, all that is the way man-made religion works. Well, of course, because man wants to work his way to God, which man can never do. God doesn't ask us to work our way to him. God asks us to accept what's been given us in a moment of time by his grace through the completed work of Jesus Christ, okay? So Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you've done for us what we can't do for ourselves. Thank you for what's ours in Christ, and that in Christ we never need to fear that there's anything missing. We can simply have the joy of discovering what's ours and utilizing it, Father. And thank you for that in the name of your precious Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.